evening service, and I'm sure that the Lord is blessed. I'm sitting here on a Wednesday night. I know you're at prayer meeting, and you've prayed, and I'm sure that you thank the Lord for the rain that He sent. We've had a good rain down here in Dublin, and so you should be quite thankful tonight. I know that you've had a good testimony meeting, that you've praised the Lord, and that you've upheld each other in prayer. And so now it's time to turn to the Word. We're in the 42nd chapter of Genesis, and we begin with verse 17. Now, as you recall, the last time we were together, that Joseph had met with his brothers and had asked that if the Egyptians would sell food to them, and they've been accused of being spies, and Joseph has set up kind of a test for them. He says, "You're spies." He's accused them, and he's told them that the only way they can prove their truthfulness is to confirm the story they've told them about their father and their brothers and so forth, and that would be by bringing their younger brother back for him to see. And I think this is the way we're going to do it. I'm going to send one of you back to bring your brother. If he doesn't come, the rest of you are going to be kept in prison. You're going to become slaves and so forth and so on. He says, "Because I believe you're spies." Now, we pick up with verse 17. "And he put them all together in the ward 3 days." In other words, he put them into jail for 3 days. And give a little time to stew. Then in verse 18, "And Joseph said unto them the third day, 'This do, and live, for I fear God. If you be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine into your houses. But bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die.' And they did so." In other words, instead of sending one, they kept one, and the others could go home. And then there's a little conversation there. They begin to discuss just exactly what they've gotten themselves into, and they're talking. They don't realize that Joseph can understand. We're told down in verse 23 that up till this time, at least, and then beyond it, he had spoken to them through an interpreter. So, as far as they were concerned, he was an Egyptian who could understand the Egyptian language but didn't know the Hebrew language. And that kind of left them free, they thought, to discuss their personal affairs. And they said, "You know, we're guilty concerning our brother," and they're referring to Joseph. We kind of did him dirt, and that's the reason that this has come to us. We are being paid back. God is just, and you don't get away with anything before God. We discussed that before. And therefore, we're in trouble. And then Reuben speaks up, and he says, "Oh, didn't I tell you not to sin against the child, and you would not hear? Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." In other words, "I tried to tell you not to do what you wanted to do, and you did it anyway, and we're getting paid back." Verse 23 now. "They knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them as by an interpreter." And Joseph is hearing all of this, and you have to realize, Joseph is beginning to see the change that has actually taken place over a number of years with these relatively young men. They're not quite the same gang that threw them into a pit and then drug them out and sold them to some traders as a potential slave in the land of Egypt. They just, they've changed. They've aged a little bit. They've matured. They don't think the same way. And there is a hint of a certain degree of repentance in their life. So this affects Joseph, and he's about to cry, you know, and it's not shameful for a man to cry under the right circumstances. And so he goes out of the room, has a little cry, straightens himself up, and he comes back into them and had a bit of conversation with them, and then took Simeon and bound him before their eyes. In other words, he tied him up and said he's going to stay here as a prisoner. And then Joseph commands some of his servants to fill the sacks with corn, that's wheat and barley and so forth, and tells them to put the money in the top of the sack and then give them extra provisions on the way. And this is the way it was done. So they loaded up their animals and left. And apparently, the very first night, when one of them went to open his sack to get some feed for the animals, he found his money on there. Now, we have to stop and examine this a little bit. The question of basic honesty. He looks and he finds his money there, and they're a little bit afraid. I wonder, what happened here? The money that we used to pay for this grain is in the sack. What's God letting happen to us? What's God letting occur here? Something is going on that we really can't control, and we don't like it. Now, you know, if they'd been perfectly honest, let's say if they'd had the Christian spirit within them, and they were led of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God would have told them that the right thing to do would be to take the money back and confess that they didn't know how it got there and so forth. But the human end of it says, hey, wait a minute, what's the risk in that? If we go back and say, well, we found the money in one of these bags, they're going to accuse us of stealing, they'll probably execute us, we'll never get back home. So they just took off and went home. Now, isn't that something? When they got to Jacob, verse 29, they told him the story, and they talked about, verse 30, the man who is the Lord of the land, he spoke roughly to us and took us, accused us of being spies, and they went on and told the whole story. Verse 33, they relate to their father Jacob, or Israel, the test that Joseph was putting him through. Leave one of your brethren here with me and take food to your households and be gone. And then bring your youngest brother unto me. Then I shall know that you are not spies. Now, again, some of the reasoning of these people is a little hard to figure. You'll note here that they go ahead and empty out their sacks, and each one finds a bundle of money in it. And when they all got together with Jacob and took a look at this money, again, they were frightened. And Jacob, their father, said unto them, you really messed me up, fellas. You've caused me all kinds of grief. Joseph is gone. Simon isn't. He might as well consider him dead. And you want to take Benjamin? Oh, no. This can't happen. And then Reuben speaks up. Now, this boy is a little hard to figure. He said, slay my two sons if I don't go and bring them back. Then Jacob speaks up and he says, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief shall befall him by the way in which you go, then shall you bring down my gray hairs with sorrow of the grave. What's he saying? He says, you're not going to take Benjamin down there. I'm not going to let it happen. His brother is dead. You're going to run him down there? No way. But what about the one that was left behind? On the surface, at least, it would appear they totally forgot him. It would seem that the intention here is, well, we're not going back. That's all there is to it. The brothers know they can't go back without Benjamin, but Jacob seems to be going beyond that. Verse 2, chapter 43, it came to pass when they'd eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, well, I guess you got to go down and get us some more food. Now Judah speaks up. Now, this man down there, he wasn't kidding around. He made it very plain to us. You don't come back to me unless your brother is with you. And if you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy food. That's the only way we'll go. And if you won't send him, we won't go down. It's as simple as that. The man said, you shall not see my face except your brother be with you. And Israel, now the spiritual man, speaking, wherefore dealt ye so ill with me as to tell the man whether ye had yet a brother? In other words, you talk too much. But their reasoning is proper here. They said he asked us some questions and we answered straightforward. We didn't know what he was driving at. They asked if you were alive and did we have a brother, and we told him just the way he asked the questions. We didn't know that he'd tell us to bring our brother down. And then Judah speaks up and says to Israel, you send the lad with me, and we will arise and go. Now, that's the conditions, that we may live. We have to. We're going to die if we don't. Not only your son, but you and our little children. Now, verse 9, I'll be guarantee for him. I'll put my life on the line. If I don't bring him to you, I'll be blamed for it forever. We're going to do it. Well, Israel in verse 11 relents and says, all right, I'm going to try to handle this the most diplomatic way we know. We're going to take the best of the land that we have, the honey and the fruits and the spices, the nuts, everything that we have that is of value. And then you take double the money and go on back down. Now, double the money. You could pay for the previous load and apologize for whatever mistake occurred. I wonder if in the back of Joseph's mind, he isn't wondering if one of the sons had arranged something there, managed to get the money back and distributed it among his brother's sacks or something. I mean, by this time, you might suspect that Israel isn't too sure that he can trust his sons. Some funny things have happened, you know. But he says, you take the double the money down, and you can buy new food, and you can pay for the old if you find out you have to. And then he says, you go ahead and take your brother and go and see the man. And then verse 14, a form of prayer. And God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. In other words, if it's going to happen, it's going to happen. We'll have to trust God. Sometimes we have to get to that stage. And the men took the present, and they took the double money, this verse 15, in their hand, and Benjamin, and they went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. Now, when Joseph saw Benjamin with him, he said to the ruler of the house, in other words, his butler, you take these men home, and you fix up a big feast. These men will eat with me today. They're going to be guests in my house. And the man did as Joseph told him and brought them into Joseph's house. Now, this really shook them up a little bit because they thought, well, you know, we come to the land, we come to do business, and here we're going to be taken right before that mighty ruler who has so much power and who has kind of mistreated us before, and they're feeling a little sorry for themselves and a little bit afraid. Guilty conscience again. You know, I think it's a terrible thing when your conscience is hit so easily from your own past sins that anything you see causes you to have a guilty conscience. I've met people who, apparently, because of their past misdeeds, anytime you look crooked at them, they had a guilty conscience. I had that experience with somebody today. I kept asking an innocent question, and immediately they went on the defensive, and I asked them what they had a guilty conscience for. So we kind of nicknamed the fellow today Guilty Conscience. And the funny thing about it, kidding with him a little bit, I went to look for him a little later, and I came into a group of people, and I said, hey, Guilty Conscience. And two or three fellows turned around and looked like they were being called by name. That's a terrible way to live. I think as a Christian, you know, I'm not making fun of them. They're good friends. They're good people. They're good in every way. But when we get to the stage that somebody makes a weak little accusation, that we go on the defensive and our conscience comes up and accuses us with no basis, it gets a little bit difficult, doesn't it? As Christians, we should know that our sins are forgiven, and if we're submitted to the Spirit of God, we should know that any sinning in our life is kept to the minimum. Let's put it this way. To the extent that we are tuned to the Spirit of God and submitted to His leading, we can live sinless lives. We don't make it because we're too quick to tune out the Spirit of God. We're too quick to go our own way. We're too quick to pick our own paths. I think there'll come a day, not in this life, but there'll come a day when we'll be totally tuned to the Spirit of God and we'll be totally willing to comply with His leading. In any case, they're prepared for the worst. Verse 19, and they came near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house. In other words, when they got to the house and they're met by the butler or the head bookkeeper or the business manager, they stop right here. Now, wait a minute, we've got something to discuss. And they start right off and they tell the truth. When we came down here before, we loaded up our sacks, and when we got down the road a ways, we opened it, and every man's money was in the mouth of his sack. Our money in full weight, exactly what we had when we came here, and what we paid for the food, or thought we'd paid for the food, is right back in our sacks. And we brought that money back, and we have other money that we brought down to buy food. We don't know how that money got in our sacks, and we don't know what to say about it. They laid it out pretty straight, really. Not bad. That's a pretty good piece of confession there. Actually, not confession, but it's they're telling the story straight. And then I kind of like the way the steward replies. Verse 23, he says, "Peace be to you, and fear not. Your God and the God of your father has given you the treasure in your sacks. I had your money." And he brought Simeon out to them. Now, what does he say? He says, "I don't care about your story." He says, "You paid me. That's all I know. I'm not concerned about it. You don't owe me a thing." Now, that's a nice way to come down, and that's the way the Lord treats us sometimes, you know. He gives abundantly above what we ask or think. He gives beyond what we're entitled to. I'm certainly glad that I don't get what I'm entitled to. That's an old cliche. I know you've heard it before, but I'm still glad that he doesn't. Now, verse 24, and a man brought the men into Joseph's house, and he gave them water and washed their feet and fed their animals. And they made their present ready for Joseph when he came at noon, and they had heard that they were going to have lunch there, dinner. And then when he gets there, he asks them how they were getting along, and asks how their father was, and is he still alive? And they answered yes, and they bowed down and before Joseph. And remember, that prophecy he made? Well, it's being fulfilled, isn't it? And then he took a look, and there was Brother Benjamin, his real, true, full brother. And he said, "Is this your younger brother, the one who you spoke about before to me?" And he turns to Jacob and pronounces a blessing on him. He says, "God be gracious unto thee, my son." And once again, he got one of these little crying fits. He had to leave the room. And so he went into his bedroom, and he had a little cry. He washed his face, straightened up. Came on out and sat down and had dinner. Then we're told that the Egyptians and the Hebrews kind of separated here. One wouldn't eat with the other. And you know, I find this a little difficult. They weren't that many. By the time they're ready to come into Egypt a little bit later, there are only 70 individuals. 70 male heirs is actually what it is. How can there be so much hatred and segregation so quick? The human animal is funny, isn't he? You just leave him on his own, and he's going to find something to hate. Hate seems to be a natural, or is it an unnatural, part of the human animal. I know we don't like to be called animals. We say that we're above the animals, but, you know, if man were left to his own devices, he'd be lower than the animals. That's all there is to it. Hatred, segregation, separation. And, you know, we miss so much by it. But then we move along and get to verse 33. Joseph seats them. And he seats them according to their age, sets them in age order. And you have to realize, I was thinking about getting my little calculator out here and figuring out what the odds were on that. it would have to be pretty sharp. You come to something like 1 in 2 million that you could take 10 individuals that you didn't know and seat them by their ages exactly. It wouldn't be impossible. I realize that there are certain characteristics that you can look at and judge age on an individual, but I wouldn't want to bet my life on it. And if it did occur, it would be quite a coincidence. Purely by random chance, 1 million in, or one chance in something like 4 million. That's beyond me. But he did it, and it says that the men marveled one another, and he sent food up to them, and he fed Benjamin 5 times as much as he did the other, and they drank and were merry with him. In other words, they had a pretty wild party there, kind of an unofficial reunion, although they didn't know what they were celebrating other than the fact that they were quite pleased to get off the hook so easy. And then we see a nice little situation develop here in verse four, or chapter 44. To Steward, the butler, the business manager aside, and he says, you fill up their sacks, give them as much as they can carry, and then again, you put every man's money in their sack. And then you take my cup, the silver cup, and you put it in the sack's mouth of the youngest, and you put his money in there. And it was accomplished just the way Joseph had spoken it. And then, as soon as morning was light, they took off. They got their animals, and they just got out of the city, and they weren't very far away, when Joseph said unto his business manager, his steward, all right, now, he says, you get after them, and when you take them, you accuse them, and let's see what happens. You fix it up right. You tell them, I gave you hospitality, I treated you right, I was kind to you, and this is the way you're going to treat me. This is the way you're going to respond. So, what happens? Well, he overtakes them, verse 6, and he delivers a message, and he says, no, really, that's not the way. It shouldn't be this way. And they speak up and say, well, look, the money that we found in our sacks before, we brought it back to you. We're honest individuals. Then you know that if we're that kind, we wouldn't return what we was wrongfully we had before and then turn around and steal again. It wouldn't be wise. It wouldn't be sensible. It wouldn't be proper. I'll tell you what we're going to do. He says, and, you know, they're saying this kind of in unison. They're agreed to it. Nobody hesitates. You find that cup with one of us, you're free to kill him. And the rest of us will be slaves for the rest of our lives. And the steward, he says, well, we won't go quite that far. If we find it, that individual will be a slave, and the rest of you can go free. So they took their baggage down, and they unloaded it and opened it all up, and they went through. Now, once again, you have to remember, they went through this baggage. They started with the oldest and went down the line. They found that money in there, didn't they? No mention of it here, but I imagine there was a little bit of head-scratch in there. Here we go again. The money's in the bag. Everything looks wrong. We know we paid, but here's the money stuffed in our sacks again. We sure do look guilty, don't we? And then they get down to Benjamin, and there's the cup. And they went into mourning, and they loaded up their animals, and instead of skedaddling and leaving Benjamin to face the music alone, they went along with him. And Judah kind of takes over the leadership here. Reuben hadn't worked out too well, and when they get to Joseph's house, he was still waiting there, and they fell down before him on the ground. And Joseph, in his stern, official manner, says, now, what is this that you have done? Don't you know that a guy like me, I can tell what's going on. And Judah says, well, what are we going to say? And I don't know whether we can go on through with this. I'm going to take a look at the tape here. We seem to have enough time. I might be keeping you over a few minutes. But I'd like to go through this little speech of Judah. He speaks off and he says, what shall we say? What excuse can we make? How are we going to clear ourselves? God has discovered our sins, the iniquity of your servants. Now look, we're my Lord's servants. We're submitted to you, both we and whom also he whom with whom the cup is found. In other words, we submit ourselves to you totally. We're in your hands. Then Joseph speaks. God forbid that I should do so, but the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant, and as for you, get you up in peace unto your father. Now Joseph has kind of opened the door here for a little bit of temptation. He says, you're going to have to leave the guilty party behind as a slave. He's going to be my servant. And the rest of you, you get on out of here. Now there's a chance for him to duck out of their responsibilities. And Judah speaks up again and he says, my Lord, let your servant, I pray you, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. In other words, you have the power over us, the same as Pharaoh would have, and we know that. Now, you ask us if we had a father or a brother. And we said to you, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one. And his brother is dead. And he alone is left of his mother, and his father loves him. And thou said unto the servants, thy servants, you bring him down unto me, that I may set my eyes upon him. And we said unto our Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. And thou said unto thy servants, except your youngest brother come down with you, ye shall see my face no more. And it came to pass, when we came up unto thy servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, go again and buy us a little food. And we said, we can't go down. If our youngest brother be with us, then we will go down, for we may not see the man's face except our youngest brother be with us. In other words, we believed you, and we trusted in what you said, and we were obeying you. And my father, he says, said, you know that my wife bore me two sons, and the one went out from me. And I said, surely he is torn pieces, and I saw him not since. And if you take this also from me, and mischief befall him, you shall bring down my gray hairs with the gray. You're going to kill me with sorrow. Now, because of that, therefore, when I came to thy servant my father, and the lad be not with us, or when I come to thy servant thy father, my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he see that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servants shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow in the grave. For thy servants became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. In other words, I put my life on the line. I promised my father that I would bring him back. Now, because of that, I beg you, let thy servant abide instead of the lad as a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come to my father? Now, take a good look at that. We haven't got time to go into it deeply, but there is about as honest a statement as could be. There is the genuineness of a real man. He says, you know, he's facing his responsibility. This is something these boys couldn't do before. It gets to Joseph, and we're going to stop right there, and next week we'll pick up with it and come back to it. Now, it's time to close the service, and I'm going to ask again, as we usually do, that one of the gentlemen will come up here and close this service in prayer. And again, we ask you to remember us. Coming week will be a week of medical tests and so forth. And we do covet your prayers. We need the Lord's help in these days, and we ask you to pray for us. closes for us, and our prayers will be with you. God bless you.